Good morning to each one. I want to wish each one the Lord's blessings. Happy Father's Day to each of the fathers that are here. I was thinking this morning that it's Lester's first Father's Day, so may the Lord bless you as you continue to instruct your son. Why don't we just pause for a word of prayer before we dive into the message. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your love, your care for each one of us, and for we just especially pray now that you would just guide and direct as I share. And Lord, just pray that we could honor and glorify you. And just pray for thy will to be done. Just pray this all through Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Of course, the message today that I was thinking of is talking about fathers. And anyway, last time when I had children's class, I couldn't get my printer to work, and so I was talking to Gerald about it, and he goes, well, you'll probably have to go online and download the driver thing, and so I did that, and it worked. So today I got my papers. I like my papers when I can look at them and feel them. Anyway, and John often uses acronyms, and so that's what inspired me to use this acronym. See if we can find a marker here that works. So we'll yeah, that's right. Something like that. Anyway. Why don't I just go ahead and spell this out right away. Sorry, I can't do too many things at one time, so I'll just try and concentrate on writing first. Okay, so that's kind of what we want to look at, is faithful, action, teacher, hope, example, and reliable. And of course, there's other words you could put in there for that acronym as far as that goes on, but this is what I chose for today. And before I really dig into this, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 6:18, and it says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus wants to be that father figure in our lives. Whether we have a father or not, that's what he wants. That's his heartbeat. Is that he can be that father figure in our hearts, in our lives, to instruct us and to guide us along the way. So F is for faithful, A, action, T for teachers, H for hope, and E for example, and R for reliability, Put your faith in Jesus Christ today and follow your Heavenly Father's example, and you'll be a godly father. Not perfect, but prepared to lead, to love, and to serve. God, or Jesus, gives us a lot of examples of his love for us and how he wants to guide us and direct us from day to day. And he wants to be that heavenly Father in our lives and to guide us. Are we going to hit the mark every time? No. But by allowing him to work in our lives and to be that father figure in our hearts, we can be prepared to lead, to love, and to serve. A few quotes today that I found. One, I'm not sure, it doesn't say who is the one that wrote this. But it says, "A father is neither an anchor to hold us back, nor a sail to take us there, but a guiding light whose love shows us the way." We're not there to hold our children back, to be a stumbling block to them, or to stun their growth in walking with God. Neither are we there to push them away, but God wants us to be there to guide them and to show love to them and to reach out to them. Billy Graham made this statement. He says, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." That is so true. It's the most valuable thing that we can do for our society is to be that loving father. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Proverbs 23:24, it says, "The father of a righteous child is a great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him." And also in Deuteronomy 1:31, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. And as I was preparing for this message, I wasn't sure what passage I should use, and so I came up with this passage. About the parable of the lost son is what I chose to kind of focus on. So I'm just going to read, it's quite lengthy, but if you want to follow along, I forgot to mark down where the reference is, but anyway, it's talking about the parable of the lost son. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls on to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and fell and kissed and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father," thank you, Titus, appreciate it. "Lo, these many years I have spent serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" So much we can learn of that passage. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But a story that I found talking about this guy his name was Tim Berkey, I think is how you pronounce it. He was a major league pitcher. I think it was in Canada. Very well known. He was loved what he was doing. He was good at it. Him and his wife's name was Christine, and they had no children. But they felt that they adopted four children. And Tim realized the demands that this puts on his wife with these four young children. So, on his own, he decided to give up his career. He gave up his career for his wife and his children. He thought that was the right thing to do, because he felt moved to make that decision to give up his career that he loved for the sake of his wife and his children. I'm just going to read this paragraph. It says, Christine was particularly moved by her husband's decision for a number of reasons. She knew how much he loved baseball, but realized through his decision how much he loved God, her, and the children. And Christine, growing up, never had a father figure in her life. And so this really gripped her heart, that her husband was willing to give up his career for her and the children, because she never experienced that in growing up, and that just really moved her. And of course, you know, his peers really looked at him kind of crooked, because, you know, here you have a golden opportunity in front of you of becoming, you know, multi-millionaire, but he was willing to lay that aside and to focus on his wife and his children, and to nurture them. So going back to the parable here Jesus about the lost son, and of course, you know, the main thing that we can pull out of this from the prodigal son, that he came to himself while he was out. And of course, you know, swine was the lowest job, and it was, it was a job that nobody wanted. And to do that was, if I'm correct, in that society was a disgrace. But he was, and he did that. But then he finally came to himself and repented. But the thing that stood out to me in this passage was, that he surrendered, he came to himself, and he repented and acknowledged that he sinned. Not only towards God, but his earthly father as well. And in verse 20, it brings out that the father saw him a great way away yet, and that he saw his son coming, and he didn't wait for him to, you know, to come to his doorstep, but he ran. He seen him coming, and he ran to meet him. And did he run to meet him to say, "Well, son, why did you do this? Why did you waste all my money? Why?" He ran and he kissed him. He fell on his neck, gave him a big hug, and kissed him, and gave him the affirmation that he's still his son. Another thing that I pulled out of this passage is the the way the father prepared his heart to meet his son. I'm not sure how that all was, but obviously God was doing a work in this father's heart and was preparing him so that when his son comes back, that he can have compassion on him. Instead of criticizing him for what he did, he showed love and compassion to him. um You know, and he also could have had, you know, the attitude of, well, you know, and if I understand it correctly, in that culture, the oldest one would have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance, and he would have got 1/3 of the inheritance. You know, he also could have looked at it, well, he's on his own. He left the house. You know, it is what it is. You know, he could have said, well, my responsibility is done. He's no longer a part of our life. So I'm free of that responsibility. But that's not how he took it. He took that time to prepare to meet him when he comes back again. And the question was brought out, what do we do when our children are far off? What do we do when how do we respond when we don't think that they're living up to our expectations? Or that we don't believe that they're living up to God's expectations. How do we respond to that when we feel like they're just far off, they're not meeting our expectations, we don't feel like, you know, they are where God wants them to be? How do we respond to that when they're far off? And in the parable here, the prodigal's father did not give up. He exercised patience, and he was able to wait on the Lord. That can only happen if the father has a close and ongoing relationship with the Lord himself. Because the son had gone out and lived a wasteful life and did what he did, and the reason that this prodigal son's father could respond the way he did was because of the relationship that he had with God himself. And God was able to work in his heart and to prepare him for that time when his son does come back. And that's also a very good picture of us, as God is still in heaven, and as we allow him to work in our hearts and to prepare us for that return. A few questions. One of the questions is, do you have a personal relationship with Christ that enables you to trust God eternally as well as daily? Do we have that relationship with Christ that enables us to trust God and to allow him to use us and to prepare us for his return? Is that something that we experience daily? And this decision that Tim made enabled him to the relationship that he had with God enabled him to make that decision, even though, as crazy as it may seem, you know, why would you want to give up your financial stability to care for your spouse and your children? Why? And I believe it comes back to the relationship that he had with God, and God spoke to his heart. In the parable, the pre-established relationship with the relationship that this father had with God enabled the father to literally wait in the pathway until his son came to his senses through the power of God. Those of you who have been through those moments with sons or daughters know that it requires spiritual staying power. And as we go through those times, may we just trust God and to seek his face daily in prayer. as we go through those times. And it's very, very evident that in this passage about the prodigal son, the father was filled with compassion and mercy. And how did he receive that? Not on his own strength. He didn't muster that up on his own. He allowed God to work in his life and to prepare his heart for that when his son does come home, that he has that compassion and that mercy on his son. And we see, of course, we don't have to look very far. We see a lot of dysfunctional adults running around today. And maybe it's because they didn't have a father figure in their lives to say, I love you. Or that you're forgiven. Maybe you've never experienced that. But we do know that God cares, and he wants to be that father figure in our lives. And the a few questions here is when thinking in the light of the how the father responded to the son, and the question is what did Jesus do? Talking about the disciples here, he said, did he spend more time caring for and loving his disciples, or did he spend more time chastising them? So yeah, it's a very, very good question for myself. Do I spend more time caring for people and loving people, or do I spend more time chastising them, criticizing them, pointing fingers at them? What do I do? Do I spend more time caring for those people and showing compassion to those people? And the son that returned to his father, there was no shadow of doubt in this son's mind that his father truly loved him, and he showed it to him not only by, you know, running out and meeting him and giving a big bear hug, kissed him, but he provided the fatted calf and and we see so many times, we don't have to look very far, says modern day parents try to buy their children's affection or respect them in many, you cannot buy a child's affection or respect. You can't buy that. But we can verbalize our affection to them and to give them physical affirmations, hugs, just verbalize that we love them and that we care for them. Another question is, that we can ask each one of us, not only the fathers, but each one of us, how much do you love God? Another question, do you love God enough to let that love fall upon your children? Do we spend enough time with God? Do we spend enough time in His presence and do we spend enough time with God do we love Him enough that reaches our children, that it falls on our children, that it spews out of our lives, and that they can feel it. And another question, as Tim did here, he gave up his career, what he loved to do, and the question that came out is, what are we willing to give up for somebody else's relationship? What am I willing to lay aside for the relationship of someone else? And do you love like the prodigal's father? Do those around us, can they feel the love of the Father through us? Do we spend enough time with our Heavenly Father that people around us can feel that love flowing from our lives? Okay, just switching gears a little bit on the words that I have up here. The first one is on faithful, and in Proverbs 13:17, it says, "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health." We're all ambassadors for Christ. And if we're faithful ambassadors for Christ, it says it brings health. It creates a healthy environment for the family, and it mentally and emotionally it brings a lot of stability if we're faithful and allow God to work in our lives. In Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Just talking about the being a faithful witness and to allow God to work in our lives. And another one is in Daniel 6, verse 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel had a very, very close relationship with God, and Daniel allowed God to work in his heart, and through all that, it was very evident in his life, and it flowed out. And because of the relationship that he had with God, and because he was faithful to God, they could not find any fault. And also in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Just the faithfulness of God, how he provides for us, and he will not allow anything to come to overtake us, but he will provide a way for us. Just his faithfulness to us. Then also, the next word is action, which I was trying to, action, and I thought encourage goes quite well with that. If we're proactive, and if we, I'll read the definition, the dictionary said about action. It's the fact or process of doing something, typically to achieve an aim. What are we aiming at? Are we just randomly aiming this way or that way? But if we are doing something, if we're active, it typically encourages other people to also become active. And it doesn't leave any room for sitting on the sideline or being passive, which, passive is one of the things I have to work with. But to take aim, to achieve, and to, if we see something, take action, be proactive. And then in Acts 11:22-24, then news of these things came to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encourage them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Here, the people at Jerusalem heard, you know, what's going on in Antioch, and they, you know, they could have said, well, you know, they're doing good, we're just going to leave them alone, you know, they're fine. But no, they sent Barnabas to encourage them and to encourage them to continue to serve the Lord with a purpose. So they took action, and they sent him to encourage them, which is, yeah, it's something that we need to do as well, is to encourage people and to take action and not just sit there passively, but to be engaged and to encourage. And then the word letter T, talking about teacher. In Luke 2:46, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. I love this verse. It gives me the mental picture of Jesus in the temple, sitting with the elders, just drinking it all in, and asking questions, and dialoguing with them, and it was preparing him for the future. And I mean that's something I enjoy doing, is listening to older people. And I would encourage the younger ones, little children, just find some older person, just ask them questions, just dialogue with them, see what you can learn. It's precious. I enjoy those times when I can just listen to older people and just learn from them. And as last Sunday, Yuri had brought out about taste, and Gerald had brought out about treasure. And how are we teaching our children? What is our taste that we're teaching them? What are we teaching them about the treasures that we store in our hearts? What are we teaching them? And a quote that I found, it's very sobering. What you teach your children, you also teach their children. So true. What we're teaching our children is what we're teaching their children. So it doesn't just affect us. It affects generations. It's very sobering. So I looked up I went online and looked up about teaching. And here it says, teaching is one of the most challenging careers a person can pursue. Expect to work long hours in what can be highly stressful environment. However, teachers hold the power to influence their students' lives very deeply, which can be very rewarding. So as we teach our children, yes, it takes energy, it takes time, loss of sleep. But it says the power of the influence that we have on our children. And as I was thinking about this, I mean, this also applies to any age, little children to great-grandparents. The power that influence has, even little tykes, your influence there's a lot of power and influence. So let's just remember that as we influence those people around us, let's be connected with God. Allow Him to work in our lives so that the influence can be in a way that would honor and glorify Him. But yeah, those teaching opportunities can be very, very rewarding. Okay. Then the letter H, talking about hope. In Psalm 31, 23 and 24, it says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Just, encouraging us to love the Lord with all our hearts. And as we do that, as we love the Lord with all our hearts, and as we walk with Him, by having that close relationship with God, we can point our children to the direction that the hope that we can experience that God has for us, and that He can strengthen our hearts. And then also in the letter E, talking about example, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Therefore we also, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The example that we can leave for our children as we lay aside those things that distract us, and as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, and the example that we can leave for those behind us, and our children and those that we come in contact with, can see our walk with God. And in 1 Peter 3, 6 to 8, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs joint to, and as being heirs together for the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous." As we love our wives, and as we work together as a team, just the example and the stability that can bring into a home, the couple works together, and that we can have compassion for each other and for our children and for those that are around us, they can be tender-hearted. Just the example that we can leave to our children by just spending time with God and allowing Him to work in our hearts. Then the last one, reliable. And here are some synonyms of reliable. One is responsible, safe, true, good, steady, dependable, solid, and trustworthy. There's more than go with that, but and here's a quote that I found, it says, "What are the benefits of being reliable? Reliability is such a valuable trait, and there is such an importance of being dependable. Being dependable allows for other good qualities to shine within you. It makes you more likable, valuable, dependable." That says more attractive, but that's not physical. Anyway, trustworthy and more responsible. So, by being reliable and being just to being dependable, trustworthy, and allowing God to work in our lives can make us, if we allow God to work through our lives and allow that to spill out to others, we can become more likable, we can be more valuable, dependable, and so the importance of being reliable. And also in Psalm 103, 17 and 18, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his commandment and remember to do his to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." Just how God is, he's always there. He's not going to move. And his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. He's always there. We can depend. We know that he's always there and he's always waiting on us. And Psalm 59:16, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been my fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress." Just the assurance that we have that God is always going to be there. He's going to be our fortress. He's going to be our refuge. And as we meet those distressing times, those times of discouragement and trials, whatever it may be, God is always there. We can look to him for our refuge and our fortress. And the last one is Matthew 25:21-22. Says, talking about the talents. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had two talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered me two talents. Here, I have made two more.'" Thinking about, that passage there. As we walk with God, and as we allow God to work in our hearts, and as we allow that love to flow to others, that when Christ returns to receive us home, that we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May that be for each one of us, not only for the fathers, but for everyone, that we can be faithful and that we can walk with God and that we can hear those words at the end of our lives. That's all I have.